Good morning, everyone. It is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. Pastor Don brings us God's message this morning from the book of John, chapter 14, verses 16 through 21. John 14, 16 through 21. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that you have promised us so much in your word. Promised us if we put our faith in you that you will save us, keep us for all eternity. Someday we'll spend eternity with you in heaven. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to understand the blessings of that. But I think, too, of right now, you've not only given us a guarantee of that heavenly relationship and that we have the Holy Spirit who's come to live in us once we've come to know you, and he works in us to change us from the inside out using your word, but that he also is the source of ability to do what you want us to do. Think of that great verse in Ephesians chapter 3 that says that you are able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power or the enablement that lives in us or works in us. And of course, we find out through the scriptures and including in the writings of Paul who wrote that person is the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us if we know you. And I pray today that you would help us to expand our knowledge of who you are and what you've done and who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who the Holy Spirit is, that we may glorify you, that we may live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you, that makes an eternal difference. Pray that you bless us now. Speak to the needs of our heart. You know us all better here than we know ourselves, and we pray that you'll speak to us in such a way that when we leave, we will not be the same as when we came in. Spirit of God might even be working in us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Perhaps the greatest controversy in the Church of the Living God today is over the Holy Spirit. There are some people that overemphasize the Holy Spirit. There's some people that don't emphasize him at all. There's some people who emphasize him correctly, and then there's some people who overemphasize him. There's lots of things you can learn about the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And if you want to know the technical term theologically for that is pneumatology. He is the Spirit of God, and he has a big role. We've been talking about the Trinity. John has basically, in steps, introduced the Trinity to us. God is one God in three persons. There's not three gods, there's only one, but he's in three persons. And he operates as three separate, distinct personalities. We can see him at work. Remember when Jesus was baptized? God the Son came out of the water. God the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove landed on him. And God the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Now, he wasn't, going back and forth like the Flash so fast nobody could tell he was moving. He was three persons in three different places at one time. And yet he's still one God. Now, how that works, I have no idea. I don't think you'll ever know because nothing in our experience is like that. That is our God. But he now is going to tell us more about the Holy Spirit because Jesus is going away. We've been in the upper room with Jesus and he has told us many, many things to help us get ready for the time he would go away. He said that with his disciples. And so he is now going to talk to us about the Holy Spirit. And in John 16 and 17, 4, 16 and 17, 14, 16 and 17, get it yet, he's going to give us 2 points. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's going to tell us something about who he is, and then he's going to tell us to whom he does his ministry. To whom does he minister? That's the question. So, who is the Holy Spirit? In verse 15, we've learned that Jesus told us that if we really loved him, we would keep his commandments. And that if we keep his commandments, he's going to give us great blessing. And one of the tremendous blessings that we will receive from God after we are saved is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. One of the other controversies that happens among people who read the Bible is we debate, when did the church actually begin? There's some people who think the church was in the Old Testament. I respectfully disagree. The church began when the Holy Spirit began his New Testament church ministry. That was when he began to indwell us and to work in us. Now, that happened at Pentecost in the book of Acts, if you remember. But anyway, that also happens when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, this is what Jesus said here in this text. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, or another comforter, that he may be with you forever. Our Lord Jesus will ask the Father, and he will give another comforter. Now, what does this mean? Now, I want to point out that another comforter implies that there already is a comforter. One of the things that we used to ask when I was a youth guy years and years ago, some of the trivia we'd ask from the Bible for our teens was, who's the first parakletos? Who's the first comforter? Who's the first helper? And they always say, well, the Lord, you know, the Holy Spirit. And I said, no, he says he's going to give another comforter. He's going to give another comforter, not the first comforter. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's still around, and he's still in us. We'll find that out later. But anyhow, he's going to give another comforter, and that comforter is the Holy Spirit who's coming to us. So what does this mean? Was the Holy Spirit... Now, this is very important. This is kind of stuff on it. I want to make a point. Theology should be exegetical. Now, it's sometimes systematic. We try to cover the whole Bible and figure out what it means, and sometimes we fall into trouble. Systematic theologians do when you try to put it all together. But still, do know that if it isn't biblical theology, if it doesn't come from the Bible, can't come from philosophy, has to come from the Bible itself. So here's the exegetical part on the Holy Spirit. The question that comes when he says he's going to give another helper, another comforter, another parakletos, does that mean the Holy Spirit didn't start to come into this world until Jesus sent him forth? The answer to that question is no. Now, I point that out because I remember years ago at a pastor's fellowship, one guy was a great, drew lots of charts, loved to draw charts, drew this chart about the last times. And he says, you know, when we're taken out of the way and the Holy Spirit's taken out of the way, the only people that are going to come to know the Lord are the people that read stuff we leave behind that tell them how to be saved. You know what's wrong with that? There is absolutely no one that's saved apart from the Holy Spirit. That's true. The Bible says that. So what happened? Did the Holy Spirit totally disappear from the world? Well, he didn't, because he was in the world before that. How do I know that? Well, he's all over the Old Testament. This is just a selective group we're going to look at. But he had an important ministry in the Old Testament. We read of how he helped in doing something special, like in the building of the tabernacle. When God gave the plan of the tabernacle to Moses, you know, you could read that and say, well, I hope Moses was a good builder and could understand that plan. But that isn't what God did. God not only gave him a plan, he gave him people that were filled with the Holy Spirit to do the work. For example, Exodus 21, verses 2 and 3. See that I have called him... by the name Bezalel, the son of Uriah, Uri, the son of Hur, of, this is not Ben-Hur, Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. So he could come and lead and put together that tabernacle that God had designed. And he was one of many. There's several others we read of where God came upon them for a thing like that, a time to enable them so they could do stuff beyond their own ability. He also came, the Holy Spirit also came upon individuals so that they were enabled to do special jobs. David's one of those people. And you can go all the way through David's life and find places. But this is where he is first anointed. Do you remember Samuel came to his house and had a great feast? And he was going to pick out the next king because Saul was rejected as king. And you remember he had Jesse bring all his sons and line them up. And he went right down the line. Now, I don't believe Samuel knew ahead of time that when he got to the end of the line, that was not the end of the sons. But he went down the line. He thought first Eliab, who was just like Saul, you know, his head and shoulders above everybody, very handsome, very powerful, very, very everything, very charismatic. And he said, surely this is the Lord's anointing. And God said, no, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart.
Hallelujah.
And so he said, this is not it. So he goes right down the line. Now, I don't remember how many sons he had, a bunch of them, Jesse had. But he got to the end of the line, and God had not said, this one's the one. So he looks around, no more sons. So he says to Jesse, well, where do you have no more sons? He said, well, I have one more. He doesn't count. He's a young guy. He's taking care of the sheep. You know, he didn't say he didn't count, but you can see it by the way he was treated. You know, here was a high feast. They were bringing in the prophet, Samuel, the prophet of God. You know, everybody would want to see the prophet of God, even more than the president of the United States. And so here's the prophet of God, and everybody's in their Sunday best robes. And no David. So Samuel said, well, you go and get him. Send somebody to get him. And we're going to wait until he comes to have the feast. So I bet the next oldest was one they sent. And I bet he didn't change his clothes. So he goes shooting out there because somebody's got to stay with those stupid sheep. So he's out there, and he finds David, and he tells David, beat it back, they're looking for you. David has no idea what's going on. He comes in. Have you ever smelled a farmer coming in from the field? Now, some of us think that smells pretty good. I've worked with a lot of farmers in the years that God has given me to work with people, and I'll tell you what, dairy farmers smell sour. Wheat farmers smell, well, people who grow grain and stuff, they smell a certain way. Usually smell a little bit like sweat because they work very hard. But anyhow, they have a smell like the field. Can you imagine what David smelled like? I have no idea what it smells like when you keep sheep. I've not known any sheep farmers. I've known people that raise sheep, but I've never known people that had flocks of sheep. I've known people who raise sheep like one or two, but never big flocks of sheep. And so I don't know what they smelled like, but he did smell like that. He comes in from the field, walks in, and here's David, you know, looking like a guy who's been out in the field. You know, he's his work clothes on. And suddenly Samuel said, he's the one. The Lord said, he's the one. Samuel said, he's the one. And he anoints him. And this is what happened. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. That was what he came to do, and that's what he did. David was going to be king. Now I'm going to say a couple things here. One, do you know what David did the very next day? He went back and took care of the sheep. He was going to be king. The guy who was the, you know, God's prophet, who never said something that wasn't going to happen, had just anointed him king, and he went and took care of the sheep. I think that says something about his love and respect for his father and for his family and his willingness to submit to whatever role God put him in. And he went back to take care of the sheep until the Lord took him out of that place to make him king of Israel. By the way, we find out in the next chapter that when God put the Spirit of God on David, he took the Spirit of God away from Saul. sent him an evil spirit to trouble him, which was the means of getting David into the temple. I guess it's a little bit later in this chapter, or into the temple, into the palace. He said, well, we know this guy can play a harp. You know, we'll come and get him. So they went and got him, and he played the harp for Saul. So that's how he got moved out of the sheepfold. And then we find him again in the sheepfold the next chapter before he comes back and fights Goliath, which you all know about. We also know that David was concerned about the fact that God would take away, in the Old Testament, he'd take away the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was not the seal of our inheritance, like we read about in Ephesians. He wasn't the one you could grieve, but he would still be there because you're saved. But he was one that God would take him away when he wanted to. And David was afraid of that. In Psalm 51 and verse 11, after his sin with Bathsheba and his repentance, he said, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. So why did the Lord Jesus say he would give us another comforter? In verse 16, clearly he was not saying that the Holy Spirit didn't exist in the world. And I'll tell you what, when he takes him out, if that's what that verse and second Thessalonians talk about, which I think it is, he who helps will help until he's taken out of the way. I think that is the Holy Spirit. If that's true, then when he takes him out of the church, he's taking the church out of the world. That's the point. And so the Spirit's ministry no longer is the church ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit, but probably a ministry like unto that in the Old Testament. Now you can fight all that out if you want, but I think that's probably true if you check out all the verses. But now he's sending the Spirit of God to his church, and he is telling us that the Holy Spirit will have a new and a unique ministry, and that is a ministry of being indwelling us, to us and in us and through us as God uses us. So he said, I will send another comforter. Now the word comforter is the word parakletos. You need to put a long line above the E there because long E in Greek is an A, parakletos. Parakletos is one that's called alongside to help. And that's the point. That's the derivation of the name, and that actually is what it means. I don't know what I wrote here. Oh, well, I want to point out, it's translated in the King James as comforter. It's translated in some other translations, I think, as comforter too. But that's really not what the word means. Several years ago, there was a certain Christian celebrity, a lady, and she wrote a book. And I heard it quoted. First, I never read the book until I heard it quoted at a funeral. But this guy pointed out that, you know, God, he prayed, God, send your spirit to us to give us holy hugs. Now, where in the world does that come from? So I went to him, the guy that spoke after the funeral, and I said, I would like to know where that's found. So that's the comforter. So where do you get that? Well, there's this book that was written by this certain person. So I got the book and read it. I didn't buy it, I borrowed it. And I read it, and I hate to tell you this, that book, while it's very appealing, is not accurate. The word parakletos means one who's called alongside to help. Now, I remember, I want to tell you this story because I think it illustrates what I'm trying to drive at. When we were in Enfield, or we were in Philadelphia, we're in a very small house. It was in Levittown. And in this house, there was a stairway. And under the stairway was a closet. And this stairway was unique. If you got into the stairway, and if you put anything in front in the closet and you're reaching over that, you lean in there and you get like this. And because the stairway comes down, you can't get up. And so we were pretty young back then, and my wife has always been pretty spry, but she couldn't get up. And I'm walking into the living room and I hear this voice, Don! So I said, well, speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I didn't, but I'd like to think I did. Said, where are you? Because I couldn't see her. I had no idea where she was. She was in the closet. So she said, "Help me." Now, I want you to know I didn't give her holy hugs. I also didn't do, give me a hand. What's a hand? Well, this is a hand, right? Or, a hand's a hand of cards or something. I didn't use any of those meanings because I wouldn't be here today to tell you the story if I had. I went and helped her. I reached in there, grabbed her, and pulled her out. And I want you to know, she's not the only one that ever got stuck in that closet. Don't think she's bad, because I did it too. And, it's really hard to get out of that closet, especially when the floor is all cluttered so you can't get down on your knees so you can crawl backwards out. You can't do it. So you get in there and you're just absolutely trapped. There's no way out unless somebody helps. Now, I want you to know a parakletos is one who helps, one called alongside to help. In fact, the derivation from my understanding from Kittle, I mentioned Kittle. Kittle is a set of 10 books. Kittle didn't edit all of them. He edited most of them. He died before it was completed, the project. But it's in a bunch of books that do word studies. They do a lot of research on Greek words. And so there's 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 pages. I haven't read all of them recently, but I read them many, many times before, on parakletos and all the places it's used and how it's derived. And it starts out with this word in the Greek language. Well, usually this word in translating Hebrew from, in the Septuagint, translating Hebrew, Septuagint is Greek translation of Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrew of the Old Testament, it means this. Then it says in the Greek language, it meant this. And sometimes it'll say in classical Greek or Attic Greek, it means this. And in Koine Greek, which is the Greek of the Bible, it means this. And then it says, now in the church, it's come to mean this. And so it does all these words and goes through all this technical stuff, which I'm sure you don't want to read. But anyway, in this, he points out that this thing went through this process because it means called alongside to help. And ultimately, its major use in secular Greek and in the New Testament is the idea of an advocate or a lawyer, someone who helps in a court of law. It's used that way in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And I love this. And if anyone sins, we, that is those who know Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, have an advocate, a lawyer, somebody who intercedes for us with the Father, helps us with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then it goes on and says he's a propitiation, he's a satisfaction of our sin. He's taken care of all of it. That's why we can be forgiven. That's why he tells us in 1 John 1:9, if any one of you sin, if you know the Lord as Savior, you confess your sins and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Why? Because he saved you. Because he died for you. And so he's faithful and just. And that's his advocacy. I always think of the verse early on, if we walk in light as he is in light, that he is God himself. If we walk in light as he is in light, we have fellowship one with the other, for the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That's the wonderful truth of this. The Spirit of God also ministers to us and through us in special ways. He helps us receive and understand the truth of the Word of God. There's several places. I'm going to quote mostly from the book of John, so you realize these are references in the Gospel of John. But the Helper, that's the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, and he defines him, but the Helper, comma, the Holy Spirit, comma, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. Chapter 14, verse 28. What he's doing here is he's talking about his ministry mostly to the disciples. They were going to become the apostles. They were going to write the New Testament. They were going to lead the church. They were going to do a lot of things God was going to use them to do. And it's still the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us today. Now, not that we can know everything. And we weren't there for all things. We have a record of some of the things in the Gospels, the four Gospels. But we weren't there for all things. We wouldn't know all those things. But after they'd been 3.5 years with Jesus, walking around, learning from him, and hearing things they didn't understand, and sticking their foot in their mouth, like Peter did a lot of times, and doing things that we look at it and say, well, that was a little crazy, but they didn't understand yet what he was talking about. But when he died and he rose again from the dead and ascended to the Father, he gave them the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And after Pentecost, they began to understand and remember the things that Jesus had done. And so they learned all those things. Again, he also helps us witness concerning Jesus, John 15:26. But when the Helper comes, that's the Parakletos, that's the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So his real goal, and I think you need to realize this every time you think about the Holy Spirit, his ultimate goal is to glorify the Son. The Son, when he was here on earth, his ultimate goal is what? To glorify the Father. Do you kind of see a pattern here? So Jesus wasn't interested in glorifying himself. He was interested in glorifying the Father. Now we're supposed to be glorifying the Son because in the Son, the Father is glorified. So we, who are the children of God, filled with the Spirit of God, help the Spirit of God finish his ministry in terms of the Son of God by glorifying the Son of God. Now what happens sometimes is we want to put him on a pedestal and set him up and say, well, we need to glorify what the Spirit does. But the Spirit came to glorify the Son. The Son came to glorify the Father. So every time they tried to do something with the Son, he said, I'm not here for my own good. I was sent by him, by the Father. And it wasn't up to me to come. He sent me. I came because he sent me. Now, does that mean he didn't want to come? Don't think so. But what it means is he wasn't responsible, the Father was. So he points to the Father. The Spirit of God points to the Son. So any place where you see the Son not getting the glory, the Spirit of God's not involved. That's a very important thing. Then you finally find in chapter 16, verses 6 and following, that he convicts the world, convicts them of sin and righteousness and judgment. So that's coming too, the Holy Spirit. We're going to need more of that, realize that. I'm stealing a little bit from future sermons here, but this is an important thing. Jesus also described the Holy Spirit's ministry in terms of a second title that he gives him, and it is the Spirit of Truth, verse 17. That is the Spirit of Truth who the world cannot. This is great stuff. This is the Spirit of Truth. That is the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive because it doesn't see him. Nor does it know him, but you know him, now watch this, because he abides with you and will be in you. There's some important things here. The first thing is the world cannot receive the Holy Spirit. They don't understand the Holy Spirit. They can't see him because they can't see with the eyes of their faith, because they don't have any eyes of faith. Or can they just can't see him. They live in a world of senses. Now, that's not senses with a C, that when they count you, but senses with the five you have. You know, you can see, you can hear, you can taste, you can feel. What's the last one? Smell. Thank you, sir. Anyway, so you have five senses, and that's how you know your environment. Except if you're a Christian, you have a sixth sense. That's the sense that's given you by the Holy Spirit. It is a way in which you can see things by faith. Now, there's lots of illustrations of that. I don't have time to do that. But that's a key truth. But notice some of these terms. He's the Spirit of Truth. And not only that, This, by the way, is significant because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's because the Spirit of God is God. And the Son is God. And the Father is God. So he is, remember when we talked about truth being not only truth, it's truth in terms of false and true, or fantasy and reality. That was the other thing it is. Jesus said he is the truth. He was the reality. He also is very truthful, and he is the source of the truth. So you can do a lot of things with that word, but that's the thing. But the other thing, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. This is Romans 8. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't know him, because I got to quit playing with that thing. Put it down here. The Spirit of Christ, if he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. That's how we know when we receive the Holy Spirit. But he is also the Spirit of the Word. For prophecy came not by, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were carried along, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. You also find how that the Spirit of God in 2 Timothy 3 is God breathed. He breathed it out. He produced it that way. And the word breath and the word wind and the word spirit are all the same word in the Greek. So you have to figure out by the context what he's referring to. But when he talks about it, God breathed, he breathes it through the Spirit of God. You find that 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he carried the old writers of old along by the Holy Spirit to write the Word of God. And when you get to the armor of God, you find that there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So he is connected to the Word. That is his big tool, the Word of God. He works through it. To whom does he minister? So after telling us who he is, what he looks like, some of the things that are, well, what he, you can't see him, but what he is like, he tells us something of who receives the ministry of the Spirit. So we're going to look at that very briefly. The Spirit of Truth, he says to me, he's the Spirit of Truth whom the world cannot receive because they can't see him. Nor can they know him. But he is with you, and he shall be in you. First, the word cannot receive him. The world can't receive him. Who is the world he's talking about here? Those are all those that are who are outside a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus. The word world is a very broad thing. Cosmos. It can be a lot of things. It can be the created world around us. It can be the world of people that have rejected Christ. It can be the world of people that know Christ. I think there's a way, place for that's in the context. But anyhow, he's talking about a group of people or a world system, another way he uses it. Notice why they cannot understand the Holy Spirit. They cannot see him. It's only by the eyes of the Spirit can you see, only by the eyes of faith. Hebrews 11:1, remember that one? In Hebrews 11:1 it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. The point is, we believe we can see things with our faith. We can see things because we believe that people who do not know him cannot see. Now, what happens is we say, well, seeing is believing. And when we say that, we largely lie. When we were in one church, we had a lady who was blind. And I think I talked about her. Her name was Amy. And she was blind from birth. She was like 6 weeks old when she went blind. And she would tell me, we'd come out of church and we would go right out into the dry parking lot. It's right next to the house we lived in. And there would be always be a sunset about this time of year when we went out at night. And so we'd go out and we'd see the sunset. And we'd say, oh, the sunset's beautiful. And Amy would say, describe it to me. You ever try to describe the sunset to someone who's ever seen color? I mean, I describe it to her. You know, well, there's golds and there's reds and there's browns and there's a little bit of different shade of red that looks like orange red, and there's this and that and the other thing. I go along and she'd say, oh, it sounds beautiful. And I said to her, how do you know what it looks like? She says, I don't, but I hear it in your voice. And I appreciated that because she couldn't tell me. But you know, if I said to her, you know, there's a thing called red, she'd say, oh, no, there's not. I've never seen it. Does that mean it doesn't exist? No, it exists even though we can't. See, there's things that people with eyesight can see and things with people with spiritual eyesight, the eyes of faith, they can see. But people who don't know the Lord Jesus, don't have the Spirit of God in them, they can't see it. Doesn't make any sense to them. They don't understand why we do what we do. They think we're nuts because we believe in Him. In John 3:3, it says, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Jesus answered and said to him, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Never going to fully understand what that is, who that is, what that relationship with Christ is, unless that happens to you. I always think of that song by Bernard of Clairvaux. The loved ones, the ones of Jesus, the loved ones, the love of Jesus, no one knows, none but his loved ones know. We know it because we belong to him. We can understand it with the eyes of our faith. The people to whom he does have a ministry are the disciples and we who know the Lord Jesus Christ through them, through what they've given us in the Word of God as we put our faith in him. You know him, this is Jesus saying, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now those terms are very important. I read a book by a learned man, and in my opinion, he's entirely wrong, and you can check him out, or you can check out a lot of commentaries. You'll find out they all agree with me and they don't agree with him. He said, this is not spatial. Oh, really? He's with you, and he will be in you. What's the distinction between with and in? With is somebody who's right here, and he walks with me and talks with me, according to the song, according to the Word of God, too. Every day, he's always with me. He's everywhere present, but he's going to be in me. The Spirit of God's going to be in me. He's going to live inside of me. Now, what does that mean? I don't know. I don't know how to describe that other than I know this, that whenever I want to sin, and I think about sinning, Spirit of God starts quoting Scripture to me. Scriptures I've never known, I've memorized. And he does it word perfect. It's scary. Then you realize, if he's quoting it to me, then the Father and the Son, I knew that already because they're omniscient, they know all about it. And I know better than do it. So I need to listen to him and obey him and not do it. That's the kind of thing. But that happens with us. He was with them in an Old Testament kind of way. I think the Spirit of God was on them when they were walking around with Jesus. They understood some things because the Spirit of God made them understand it. But they never truly receive him until the Spirit is given at Pentecost. That's when they're going to receive him, the New Testament ministry of the Holy Spirit. So all of this asks some questions for us. Do you know this Jesus? You got to know him if you're going to have his Spirit ministering inside of you. Is he your Savior? Does the Spirit of God dwell in you? I appreciate the fact that Vic did so much to emphasize the gospel this morning. Because that's really the question. This has been more a message to us believers than it is to people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. But that doesn't mean you're out of... There's no exclusive club here. All you got to do is put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, recognize you need him, recognize Jesus died for you to pay for your sin, put your trust in him to save you, and he will. And when he saves you, the Spirit of God takes up residence in you, and you'll find you're not the same. Things change. sometimes radically in ways you will not understand over the years. It's an amazing thing. But do you know the Lord? That's the question. And are you willing to come to know him that the Spirit of God may dwell in you? And if you know the Lord, are you listening to the Word of God as you study it, as the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and works on you? That's the real question. So we're going to sing this song. One of the things that you have a problem when you come to the Holy Spirit is finding a song that says what you just covered. I like to do songs that cover what I covered because it kind of reinforces it. This doesn't do that. But this is a wonderful song. Remember what I said about breath, wind, and spirit being the same word in the Greek? It's also the same word in Hebrew, by the way. Here it is. Breathe on me, breath of God. Now, what's that mean? Well, I'm asking the Spirit of God to breathe on me. Now, I realize we're not supposed to do that because God takes care of that. The Spirit of God takes up residence in us. Our job most of the time is listen to him as he speaks to us through his word, as he works on us to make us to be what we ought to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. But breathe on me, breath of God, is a prayer to the Holy Spirit, whom in a real sense you're not supposed to pray to. But we can pray it, because the very statements he makes are very worthwhile statements. I want this in my life. I hope you do too. I have a story about that I won't tell you this time. But it's a wonderful song. Please learn it. Please sing it. So we're going to sing 259 as we close. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you for the fact that the Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth, that he's the Spirit of the Lord. He is the Spirit of Christ. He's the Holy Spirit in our life, and that you want to work through him in us. Pray that you'd help us to find his strength and enablement as we work together with him. I pray for any who might be here and not know you, that today'd be the day of salvation. If there's any questions, I pray they would ask so we can help. I'm not wanting to embarrass them in the least, but I pray that you would just work in our midst, accomplish eternal things for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.